Good morning, Faith Covenant Church. Hey, thanks so much for being with us. My name is Mike. I'm on staff with Dennis and Laura and Eric and others. Just good to have you here today. As we get started today, what I need you to do is channel your inner James Earl Jones and look at that person next to you and say to them, "Luke, I'm your father." Come on, let him know. I can see you out there. I'm going to mess with you if you don't participate. Some of you do a better James than others. So, look, if you're out there and you're going, "What kind of crazy cult did I just wander into?" Give me a second, all right? I'll explain, all right? We are in the midst of a series that we have entitled Daddy Issues, and you had to know that was coming at some point during the series, right? So what we're talking about in this series is we're just going, okay, who is God as our Father in heaven, and what does that mean for us as his children here on earth? And we're exploring these ideas because of the profound impact that it has on our lives for good when we get that right, and just how devastating that can be when we fail to understand that properly. And so in this series, we've just consistently been saying that a right knowledge of our identity as children of God, that can unlock prison doors, that can heal wounds, that can propel us into greater purposes for our lives. While at the same time, an inability to see God for who he is as our Father in heaven, that'll leave us with unresolved issues in our lives here on earth. It'll leave us with divine daddy issues, if you would. And so in each week of the series, we've taken time to look at a different aspect of who God is as our Father in heaven and hopefully understand a little bit better what that means for who we are as his children here on earth. So as we get started today, we're going to take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of this with us, and then we'll dive into our next aspect. So would you pray with me, please? Father, just as this week we get ready to enter into Thanksgiving, we want to remember and just be grateful for how much we have. And as Pastor Dennis was talking to us about Covenant World Relief, Father, in the season where we are just thankful for the many ways that you have given us so much, we want to pray for that particular portion of the ministry of the church. God, I pray that you would bless the cans of change, that you would bless the special offering next weekend, and in our abundance, and in just how much we have, Father, I pray that we would be generous to those who have so much less, and that in the ministry that is taking place there, that the goodness and the love of God would be felt in very real in tangible ways in people's lives. Father, just internally, there are so many we could pray for, but this morning I want to pray for Mackenzie Crandall as he is trying to recover from pneumonia, for your hand of healing and mercy on his body. And today, just as we consider the words of Jesus and what he would teach us about who you are as Father, God, please open our minds and our hearts. Help us to hear truth and to understand it, but to experience it emotionally and spiritually in deep and significant ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the aspect of who God is as Father that we're going to look at today is one that Jesus reveals to us as Jesus talks to us. He tells us a story about how prayer is supposed to work. Jesus tries to help us understand, look, this is who your Father in heaven is, and he uses a story about how prayer is designed to work to help us figure that out. So Jesus is going to teach us about how what is designed to work? Prayer. It's not a trick question, all right? All right, it's important that you get this because we're going to come back to this. So Jesus is going to teach us about who God is our Father in heaven, and he's going to use a story about how what is designed to work? Prayer to do that. All right, so Jesus, he tells his story right after his disciples come to him and they're like, "Hey, would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus teaches them what the church is, just referred to throughout the generations as this thing called the Lord's Prayer. And in that, he says to his disciples, look, if you have needs, if you need something when it comes just to the necessities of life, if you need forgiveness, if you need strength in the midst of temptation, pray. Ask your Father in heaven to help you with your needs here on earth. And then as though Jesus can anticipate it, deep down in their hearts or maybe right on the tip of their tongues, as though he can hear the, yeah, but, the objection that they're going to raise to that, Jesus then tells them a story designed to address some of the pushback that's going to come. And Jesus' story, it begins like this. He says, suppose you have a friend, and you go to your friend at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to stay with me, and I have no food to give him. Now, as Jesus gets started here, this story that Jesus is telling would have been very commonplace in their day. We're going to try and contextualize it just a little bit for us today. So suppose you've got somebody traveling. We'll say, suppose Pastor Eric, he's our youth pastor here at Faith, he's traveling, and he actually is traveling. He's up at Portage Lake this weekend with all of the middle schoolers, which is why if you're a middle schooler, you're in here today. It's because Pastor Eric is up there with all the rest of the students. And you should pray for Pastor Eric. You can pray, I mean, he's with middle schoolers all weekend. You can pray just that a shower happens for some of those middle schoolers. Because I know what it is about middle school, you become afraid of water and soap, but it happens, right? And then usually you discover the opposite gender somewhere near, towards high school, and you're like, maybe a shower isn't a bad idea. So he's up there. So Eric is traveling in Jesus' story. And he comes rolling into town, and that's what you did back then, and you would travel long distances on foot or on the backs of animals. It's difficult to gauge timing, and so, you might roll into town late, and there's no Motel 6. Nobody's left the light on for you, all right? And so you got to figure out, where am I going to stay? You're hungry, you want somewhere to sleep, you want something to eat, and in towns, you might have a small inn. But they're usually kind of seedy, and they can even be dangerous, and that's not the best option. The best option is if you know somebody. If you got a friend, a family member, a friend of a friend, a friend of a friend of a family member, just anybody who will put you up for the night and give you something to eat. And so Pastor Eric rolls into town, and he goes to Pastor Dennis's house, right? Because here's the deal. If you're going to come to somebody on the staff here at Faith and hope they're going to put you up for the night and give you something to eat, Dennis is the way to go, all right? You come to my house, you're rolling the dice as to what's going to happen, all right? But Dennis, he's just a good guy. He's a generous person. He's going to do this for you. And in that culture, never mind a person's personality, there was an obligation, just a cultural expectation to extend hospitality. If somebody came to you asking you for help, there was an expectation you were going to do this. Not to do this would bring all kinds of shame to bear on you and your spouse and your home and your family. And this is an honor and shame-based kind of culture. And so it's like, look, if somebody asks you for help, you got to do this. It's what it means to be a good friend. It's what it means to have honor. And so when Eric comes rolling in and he's looking for Dennis to help him out, Dennis is going to do that, just who Dennis is. But even if Dennis isn't like that, Dennis is going to do that because that's what honor demands of him. Now, there are a couple of snags with this story. The first one is when Eric shows up. When does Eric roll in? Midnight, right? Which if you know Eric, that's not late, right? And if you're a young person, maybe that's not late. In fact, who are the night owls? Go ahead, you don't have to be ashamed. I don't get you, but you, all right? Because see, midnight's no big deal for you. You're like just getting your second wind at midnight, right? And it's because you got up promptly the day before at 11:30 a.m., right? You rolled out of bed around noon and got your day going. So midnight, you're like, I'm just getting it started at midnight, right? This is a problem then. See, there's no electricity. There's no lights. When dusk comes, you go home from work, you have dinner, and you try and get to bed before it's dark, right? And then when the sun comes up at 5:30, 6 a.m. in the mornings, you get out of bed, you have some breakfast, and you go and work all day long. And then when dusk comes, you're tired, you have some dinner, and you go to bed and go to sleep. So midnight is crazy late. The other problem, though, is Dennis doesn't have any food to feed Eric, which isn't a problem on Dennis's part. It's actually showing that Dennis is intelligent and responsible. Because you see, in that day, what you would do is you would look at the day and go, okay, there's this many of us. How much food do we need to cook for those of us who are here in the house so that we can consume all of the food that we've cooked by the end of the day? Because, again, there's no electricity. There's no refrigeration. There's no good way to store the leftovers. And you cook just enough to consume, you know, for the day. And then the next day you get up and you cook something fresh. And Eric rolls into town and Dennis doesn't know that he's coming because, brace yourselves, young people, no cell phones. Right? Eric can't be like texting Dennis, hey, I'm going to be there earlier than I thought. I'm going to be there later than I thought. He just shows up and Dennis doesn't know he's coming, and so he didn't cook enough food. And so what is poor Dennis to do? Because hospitality demands that he give Eric some place to sleep and something to eat. Well, Dennis does what any good friend would do. He goes to another friend and makes it their problem. Right? Anybody got a friend like that? Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, you didn't do anything. You didn't cause the problem. You didn't contribute to the problem. But all of a sudden, they're at your door, and their problem is now your problem. That's what Dennis does. He goes to Pastor Laura's place. Now, Pastor Laura is our children's pastor, and he knocks on the door, and he sits through the door. Hey, Eric showed up. I wasn't expecting him. I got nothing to feed him. Can you help me out here? Here's Pastor Laura's answer. She says, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I what? I can't. I can't give you anything. Now, chances are, Laura and her family, they live in a one-room house. One room. It's your family room. It's your living room. It's your kitchen. It's your dining room. It's your bedroom. And it's nighttime, so you know, they're all on the floor in that one room, sleeping on sleeping mats, just kind of in one big old pile. Which, as a side note, can I just praise Jesus that we had separate bedrooms for our children when they were growing up, right? Because even if, like on those rare nights where your child manages to wander into your bedroom and get into your bed, you know what we call that? Torture. It's torture. Because kids don't understand how beds work. There's a reason a bed is longer than it is wide. It's because you're supposed to sleep the long ways, right? And for some ungodly, unknown reason, children can't figure that out. They got to sleep sideways in the bed, right? And because children tend to like mommy better than they do daddy, that means that mommy's little angel lays their head next to hers. All the while, daddy gets a face full of feet, right? Get that mess, you know? So. Laura, you know, she's in bed with, you know, all the kids are there, the family's there, and Dennis is knocking on the door, and Laura's like, look, how's it my problem? How is it my problem that Eric showed up at your house at some ungodly hour, and you haven't got anything to feed him, but the door's locked down, everybody's out cold, we're asleep, we're keeping it that way, go away, I can't help you. And can't isn't really true. That's just the term she's using to say, I won't. Which for Jesus' audience would have been scandalous. Everybody hearing this would have been, that's not a good friend. There's no honor in that. What is she doing? What is she thinking? Now, Jesus doesn't initially tell us why Laura's acting like this. And the nice people in the room, and there are a few of you out there, we'll try and think of some reason to excuse why Laura might be behaving the way she's behaving. Like you might think, well, what if Laura's one of those kind of people who just, they're not themselves when you wake them up out of a dead sleep? Yeah, so how many of you know somebody they're not themselves when you wake them up in the middle of the night, right? Yeah, don't point at me. So, but it's true. It's true, all right? So here's the deal. If you wake up a man in my family, my dad, my brothers and I, now my son, in the middle of the night, you are taking your life into your hands. I'm warning you, all right? So, because we don't remember, we don't mean it, there's no malintent, but if you wake us up out of a dead sleep, we become violent. For example, I'm camping one time, and I got myself and my friend Rod and my friend Dave and my friend Joe. And you know, we're going to go whitewater rafting the next day, and so we have a campfire, and we cook s'mores, and I don't know, do other manly things. And we go to bed, and Rod and I are in one tent, and Joe and Dave are in another tent. And that night, just torrential rain, just pouring. And all of a sudden, I wake up, and I hear Dave screaming in the other tent. Hey, Mike, will you pull in my pack? Hey, Mike, will you pull in my pack? What had happened is David left his backpack right outside of our tent. And it's pouring and it's getting soaked. And so I get out of my sleeping bag, and as I'm crawling to the door, I look over and there's Rod, and he's wide awake. And I'm thinking, come on, man, you're wide awake. Why didn't you pull in the guy's pack? What's the matter with you? And then I look more closely, and Rod is looking at me like I'm some kind of psychopathic serial killer. I'm thinking, whatever, I don't know what your problem is, lazy, and I open the tent, I pull in the pack, and I close it up, and I get back in my bag, and I'm annoyed with Rod. I'm like, I'm just going to go back to sleep. What I discovered the next morning is that Dave is screaming, and Rod did wake up, and he got out of his bag, and he crawled to the door of the tent, and he began to open it, and apparently I sat up, and I said, close that door and get back into bed now. And apparently I was intimidating enough that the grown man shut the tent door and got back in and zipped up his little pack and just left Dave's bag to get soaked outside until I woke up or something, right? I don't know. You know, so you're like, well, maybe Laura just isn't herself when you wake her up at night. But Jesus doesn't give you that luxury. Because here's what he says next. And we'll change out the pronouns to fit with Laura. But Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, that person will not get up. Laura's not going to get up. And she won't give you bread just because she is your friend, but because you keep bothering her. She will surely get up. If you keep bothering her, she'll get up. And she will give you as much as you need. In other words, Laura isn't going to get up and give Eric and Dennis what they need because it's the honorable thing to do, or because she sees that they have a need and wants to meet it, or because she's caring, or because she's compassionate, or because she's a good friend. No, she's only going to get up and give them something because Pastor Dennis is going to shamelessly, relentlessly pound on her door. He's going to shout things like, I know you're in there, Laura. Everybody in town knows you haven't got enough sense to cook for just one day yet. Open up, or I'm going to keep pounding on this door, and everybody's going to be up anyway. The only reason Laura's going to give Dennis something for Eric to eat is because she is going to pester the bejesus out of him. She's going to give him something so he'll just go away. And that's how Jesus ends his little story. Now, let's go back. Jesus tells us this story to teach us about how what works? Prayer. Think about that. It's a little bit disconcerting. Because if prayer is asking my Father in heaven to help me with my needs here on earth, and the one being asked in the story for help is Laura, does that mean that God is a little better than somebody who doesn't want me interrupting him? And my prayers are just bothering him? Does that mean that God's no different than some cranky lady who just wants me to go away because I've annoyed her by waking her up in the middle of the night? Does that mean that God has got bigger fish to fry and more important things to take care of than me or you? Does that mean the only reason God's going to answer your prayer and mine is because we're obnoxious enough that he'll get up and do it, so we'll just go away? Jesus' story will rattle your cage a little bit. You read that and you're like, Jesus, what are you playing at here? Now, I think Jesus told this story about prayer to try and get us to realize a couple of things. First of all, I think he told this kind of story about how prayer works because for some of us, deep down inside, that is how we feel about prayer. We might not be willing to admit it, but deep down inside, we feel like God's too busy to help me. Or God's sleeping. He's not paying attention to me. Or God, if I'm praying to him, I'm just interrupting him. And in the times where I feel like maybe he did come through, it's really just because I nagged him so much that he was just trying to get me to go away. See, in telling this story, Jesus is calling out something that hides deep inside of some of us that we wouldn't want to admit, but it's what we believe. It's how we feel. And Jesus also tells the story the way that he does because he's trying to make a point. And the point that Jesus is trying to make here, we need to understand, it's one, it's not based on likeness. It's based on differences. Jesus is trying to make a point about who God is, but he isn't trying to make a point based off of likenesses. He's trying to make a point based off of differences. See, I can teach you about two different things, and I can do so by comparing those things or by contrasting those things. Jesus is trying to give us a lesson in contrast. Jesus' point is simply this. If you can get Pastor Laura out of bed, who doesn't want to see you, just so that you will go away, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves seeing you coming, how much more will he meet your needs? If you can get this neighbor who doesn't want to hear it to give you something to eat just so you'll shut up, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves the sound of your voice, meet your needs if you ask? If you can get this person who lives next door, who doesn't care, to help you, how much more can you count on your Father in heaven, who loves you, to do something to help you? See, Jesus' point is that your Father in heaven, he's nothing like the friend in the story. Instead, your Father in heaven sees you, and he hears you, and he loves you. And he is eager to help you. Which is why Jesus says what he does next. He says, so here is what I say to you. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks will receive, and the one who searches will find, and the door will be opened to the one who knocks. In other words, your Father isn't sleeping. He isn't bothered that you've come, and he doesn't have anything more important to deal with than you. Come on and ask. Come on and seek. Come on and knock. He can't wait to give to you because he is generous. He is more generous than anyone you have ever met. And he's good. He isn't just generous, he's good too. Which is Jesus' next point. He says, fathers, suppose your son asks you for a fish. Which of you will give him a snake instead? Or suppose he asks for an egg. Which of you will give him a scorpion? Even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus' point is really simple. It's that if as parents, imperfect parents, we know the difference between giving our kids something good or something that will hurt them, How much more can we count on God to give us something good? For example, in September, my wife Laura and I got to celebrate the birth of our first grandchild. There she is. Isn't she cute? Yeah. Hard to believe she's related to me. The cuteness is recessive, right? And so my wife Laura and I got to celebrate this. And just as a clarifying point, if you're new here at Faith, Pastor Laura, our children's pastor, is not my wife Laura. Right? These are two different people, all right? People will be like, hey, you're married to the children's pastor. I'm like, she should be so lucky. No. She's married to Tim. I'm married to my wife Laura. So anyway, our first grandchild born in September. And Christmas is coming. Which means we have to decide, what are we going to get our first grandchild for her first Christmas? And I was thinking, okay, Annie, by part of her birthright as a rice, includes fire and explosives. Because anyone who has rice blood flowing through their brains, it means you love at least two things, setting things on fire and blowing them up. And we're going to talk about fire today, and we'll talk about blowing things up on Christmas Eve. Just a little window into my world. And so I thought, I found it. I found what I'm going to get Annie for her first Christmas. It's my first fire kit. There it is. All right? Look at that little guy. It's got your own little ring and your little logs, your little can of gas. In fact, look at the back of the box here. Look how much fun he is having. Just pouring that gasoline onto an open flame, right? And you can't read it. Let me find a little advert on the back here. This is so good. Licking batteries and putting weird stuff in a microwave can't hold a candle to the daring delights of my first fire, right? No more tiresome questions like, Mom, will it burn? No, everything will burn. You put enough gas on there, it'll burn, right? You know, boredom, get ready to meet your match, because where there's smoke, there's fun, right? Now, here's the deal. Even a recovering pyromaniac like myself knows, this is insane. This is a bad idea. Although first service, there were people, I'm preaching, they're on Amazon on their phone ordering this thing, right? The bad idea. Jesus' point is really simple. He's like, hey, if as imperfect parents, you can figure out what's a good gift and what's a harmful gift, how much more can you count on your Father to give you good things? Jesus is saying, let me teach you about prayer, and let me teach you who your Father is. He sees you. He hears you. He loves you. He's just waiting for you to come and ask and to knock and to seek so he can be generous to you. And he isn't just generous, he's good. Now, some of us, we hear that. And there's part of us that loves that, and we wanna just embrace that fully. But there's another part of us that goes, but. And we struggle with that idea of God, because we feel like we have asked our Father in heaven to help us with things here on earth, and he didn't. He didn't answer our prayer. And so with the little time we have left, I want to just briefly begin to talk about that. You could spend a whole series on that alone. We're going to just talk a little bit about it. See, I don't want to make light of the prayer that you feel was unanswered, but I would suggest this. I would say to you, yes, it was answered. And in fact, I would contend that God answers every prayer. It's just sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait. He answers every one. It isn't always what we want. We always want yes. And sometimes he says yes. But sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait. And some of those unanswered prayers are God saying no. He's saying no. Because we may be, don't even realize it, but that thing that we're asking for is selfish, or that thing that we're asking for is going to come at someone else's expense, or that thing that we're asking for doesn't line up with his kingdom, or we're in our wisdom, we think this thing that we're asking for, it's a good thing, but in his wisdom, he knows it's not. In our finite, limited wisdom, we think we got it figured out, and we think this is going to be good. And in his infinite wisdom, he knows. We're asking for fire. We're asking for something that's going to burn our lives down or somebody else's lives down. And he won't do that. No matter how much we pout, no matter how we stomp our feet, no matter how much we accuse him of not answering our prayers, he's not going to give us a snake. He's not going to give us a scorpion. Sometimes he says no. Other times, though, that unanswered prayer, that's God saying wait. That thing we might be asking for, it might be a good thing. But God knows he's got something better, or it's going to be better, or it's going to line up with his plan better if we wait. And so sometimes it feels like God isn't doing anything. He isn't moving. He isn't answering our prayer. But he is. He's just saying, it's not now. You got to wait. For example, back in September of last year when I came on staff here at Faith, one of the first assignments that was on my plate was to work with a team to find a new permanent worship leader here at Faith. Our previous worship leader had retired, and we had a couple guys just faithfully leading in an interim capacity, but we needed to find a permanent worship leader. And I've led a lot of staff churches in my previous role, and so I was excited about this. It's something I enjoy doing. And what I'm used to is you put together good posting, you put together a good plan, you put that up on a couple of different spots, and then resumes come pouring in, just a large volume of great people who are interested in the role, and the process is fast and furious, and it's exciting, and you're trying to figure out who is the best person among all these great and qualified people, and in about three months into it, you get the puck in the net, and away you go. This process didn't work like that. We posted, had a great plan, and then resumes didn't come in anywhere near as quickly as I was used to them coming in. And we'd interact with some good candidates, and every time we interacted with somebody good, we'd hit a roadblock or we'd lose them. And it felt like we're spinning our wheels. It felt like we just couldn't get any traction. And we're 3 months into this thing, and the bottom has fallen out of the search again, and I'm frustrated. I mean, we've been praying the whole time. I've been praying like crazy. I'm accusing the other people on the search team, you ain't praying hard enough out there, you know. My prayers are getting frustrated. I'm shaking fingers at heaven. I'm like, hey, God, why aren't you helping us? God, why aren't you doing anything? God, why does it feel like you're working against us on this? God, we're praying. How come you're not answering our prayers? And all the while, God is answering our prayer. He was just saying, wait. You see, when we posted in September, our current worship leader, Kat, she was just having her second son, Felix, bringing a second drunk midget into their home. And if you weren't here last week, you don't get that. You got to get online, and it is too much. So she has Felix, and he's just having him. He's an infant. There's no way. She can think about, I'm going to switch churches, I'm going to switch roles, I'm going to do something different. It couldn't even begin to wrap her brain around that in September. But by the time the end of December came, Kat was in a place where she could think about that. And somebody she knew about the search here, and they mentioned it to Kat, and Kat checked it out, and Kat sent us her stuff, and the rest is history. There is no doubt in my mind, having gone through that process and having the 2020 vision of hindsight, God brought Kat and her family here to Faith. See, when we started that process, we said, we know we needed, knew what we wanted. We wanted and needed somebody who could lead contemporary worship with excellence, but had a background in traditional worship, who could do multiple things, who could help bridge the past, where we've been musically in the past, to where we needed to go musically in the future if we're going to be healthy and missional. Just, we thought, finding all that in one person, that's impossible. I said, that would take a miracle. I'm supposed to believe in those, right? And we would talk about it publicly. We'd be like, yeah, it would be so great if we could find somebody who had orchestral and choral background and can lead contemporary worship and has a heart and loves doing that and can do things that would be a blessing to the entire demographic of our congregation and somebody who was fully invested here. And, oh, by the way, because of the constraints we have financially, they need to live locally because nobody's moving for what we're paying here. And it would just be awesome to find all that. And then we would laugh. We would laugh at the ridiculousness of that. And then we'd look at the list and go, okay, what things can we get and what things are we going to have to settle for not getting? And then God brought us Kat, who had all of the things we were looking for and lives within walking distance of the church. See, wasn't that God wasn't answering our prayers. He was just saying, wait. And I'm convinced in the midst of that search process, God kept us from hiring somebody who would have been good so that we could hire someone who's been great. God always answers. It's just sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. The question becomes, when God says no, and when God says wait, will we trust him? Will we trust him and will we believe he is who Jesus is teaching us he is? When God says, no, I won't give that to you. When God says, not now, you're going to have to wait. Will we trust him? Will we really believe he is the generous, good father Jesus teaching us he is? I'm not saying we have to understand it. I'm not saying we have to understand why he said no. I'm not saying we have to understand why he said wait. I won't put that weight on you. The Bible doesn't put that weight on you. You don't have to understand it. I will say a day of understanding will come. Maybe months from now, maybe years from now. It may not come when we're breathing this oxygen. It will come someday. You don't have to understand, but will you trust that your Father in heaven sees, that he hears, that he loves you, that he is truly generous, that he is truly good, even when he says no, and even when he says wait. It's easy when he says yes. But will we trust him and believe him when he says no or wait? Would you stand with me, church? As we continue this morning, we're going to receive our offering and close on one last song. But before we do, I would love to pray with you. If you're here today and there's something that you need here on earth, and you've been hesitant to ask your Father in heaven because you're not sure that he's going to help you, and you've been holding back, because the things that Jesus told that story to kind of call out in us, God's busy and he's sleeping and he's annoyed. That's kind of how you thought. If that's you and you know you need to put that down and you need to embrace who Jesus said your Father is, I would love to pray with you. And I would encourage you to offer, just as a way of trying to live into this new perspective, to offer that thing to God. And if you're here today and you're asking your Father in heaven to help you with something here on earth, and he's saying no, or he's saying wait, and you're struggling to trust, and you're struggling to believe in the midst of that, I want to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to offer that up to God. Just ask for his grace in the midst of that. So we'll pray together and then we'll close in worship. Father, thank you just for Jesus, for his teaching, for the genius that he was. Father, for some of us today, if we're gut level honest with ourselves, wrestle with who you are, and we think you're too busy, we think you're sleeping on the job, and it feels like you just don't hear us. We want to see you the way that Jesus tried to help us see you. Just in our hearts, break through the intellect and on a deep spiritual kind of level. Help us to see you love us, you see us, you hear us. You're just eagerly waiting for us to knock and to seek and to ask. And right now in this moment, this thing that we've been holding on to that we need help with, just as individuals, we want to offer this thing up to you. Father, for some of us here today, we're just struggling. We're struggling to trust. We're struggling to believe you are who Jesus says you are. Because in your infinite wisdom, you're saying no, or you're saying wait, and we just don't understand. God, we pray for grace from you to trust no matter what the answer. To trust whether the understanding, whether it comes now or sometime later. Help us, please. In Jesus' name we pray.